You all sit down. Learned that in Wyoming when I was serving a church. I had a conversation recently. As clergy, sometimes I don't look like clergy. In fact, out of the pulpit, I rarely wear the robe and stole. I don't wear this to Safeway. But I was gathered with a person, and he realized that I was clergy, and he said, "Wow," he says, "what do you think of the fact that Revelation is predicting the end of time and that this is it? All of this fits with what's going on." I have to tell you, I grimaced. I hope I did it internally and not visibly. I hope it didn't show, but I was polite and kind of helped pause and walk him along and remind him that the book of Revelation is not a guidebook for things like that. And it has been misused over history for any number of times. The Civil War, the American Civil War, certainly would have fit for some of the predictions of the coming apocalypse, or the Spanish flu, the Cuban Missile Crisis. Some of you remember that time. It was a taut moment. The Cold War. I grew up in the midst of the Cold War, and there was worry, and certainly some of the language in the book of Revelation might reflect on that as being the time. But that's not what this book is about. And in fact, the disciples at some point asked Jesus, give us a sign, tell us what signs to watch for about the future. This is from Mark 13:31. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So he's telling us clearly, completely, and fully, only God knows what's coming. So when you hear people and you think there's secret ways and you think there are portents, and you trust in the Lord and be ready. Now, if you're misbehaving and carrying on and doing things you shouldn't do, and you want to know when's the last minute to change your ways and get right with the Lord because this is the time, you better do it now. The Lord said the thief will come in the night when you're not ready. So be ready. The book of Revelation, and it is not Revelations, it is the Revelation of John. It is apocalyptic literature. It's a style of literature. Have you ever heard of poetry? Now, I'd pick on Richard, but I didn't warn him, but he has memorized various things, and I bet there's some poems that he could recite for us. And there's that flow of that, and it's wonderful to hear poetry. We miss a lot of poetry in the Bible because it's been translated from the original, especially Hebrew poetry that has rhyme and meter. It does not in English, so we need to be aware that that's another style of writing. Apocalyptic literature is the same. The book of Daniel is an example. The book of Revelation, John's Revelation. Listen to a piece of it. I love the style. "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the numbers of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the songs of Moses, the servants of God, and the song of the Lamb." It's imagery. When I dream, I think my dreams fit apocalyptic literature style. So just be aware, Revelation is a gift to us. It is not a roadmap with secrets and clues. And don't wait to get right with God. Amen? Speaking of getting right, how many of you would like to wear a millstone around your neck and go swimming? As the gospel lesson, he says, this is the problem. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come. But if you are the occasion for that stumbling, this is what it would be like. Tie this huge stone. You know what a millstone is? We don't have very many mills and millstones anymore, but they were huge stones, round and ground, and they ground the flour in it. Tie that around your neck, go swimming. Good luck. It's not going to go well if we are those who provide the occasion for stumblings of these little ones. Be aware of that. In that same passage that Deb read, that talks about, though, that if you have a disciple, one of your friends, a disciple among you, and they transgress, we are to call and to correct them. Now, that's kind of tough. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but how do we confront someone over their errors without alienating them, without driving them away? How do we help and not be an impediment? We pray to be the perfect teacher that is Jesus Christ, that perfect teacher that knows how to do that. And we work and we learn and we pray for guidance. But the little ones Jesus is referring to, they might be kids, you know, and kids, you know, kids are kids, and you got to tell them something and tell them again and tell them again. And when they do it again, remember what it says, forgive up to 7 times 7 times. Because that's what we do. We need to nurture with love, but correct and direct. But this correction of others, specifically, Jesus says, if another disciple sins. I think there's a little bit of a difference between baby Christians, the little ones, the ones new coming to the faith without much background, with not knowing, open-eyed and all a wonder about things. Those are not the ones to correct. Those are the ones to nurture and carry along. But disciples are a little bit different. And almost everyone in here is a disciple. I hate to break it to you. We don't get off with the little children label here. We have enough knowledge of God and God's directives that we're past that innocent little child stage. But we need to be aware as disciples, and we need to help some of the younger ones that have not been exposed. I told you I was getting a haircut, and they did not know about the Good Samaritan. They thought the Good Samaritan was a special, perfect, wonderful person. The Samaritan and the Good Samaritan is a person that nobody loved. He was an outcast, but he does the right thing. Another sermon, another time. But there's so many who don't know, don't understand, or hear only snippets of the good news, and we need to help them along and turn them away from distractions, secular distractions, fame and money and power and beauty. How many likes you get on your webpage, or how many likes you get when you make a post? I've never made a post and asked for likes. I guess I'm out of touch with that generation. But we need to understand some of the dynamics going on there and some of the power and pressure that the secular world puts on our young people. And we need to lovingly help them however we can to say, there is only one like you need, and it's from the boss. So, moving from baby Christian to disciple, how do we know when we've made that? Now, I said all of us in here are probably disciples. There are a few young ones here. And the few that are here, some of them are somewhere in between. But how do we know the difference between a baby Christian still learning, still growing, and a disciple that is mature in faith? That's a trick question. Some days I am the little child all over again. I'm sure I know. I have a degree behind my name. I have several degrees hanging on my wall. I'm several degrees below zero. And yet, there are always things to learn. There are always mistakes to be made. I was a little worried. We were having trouble. The postman couldn't manage to get here to deliver the mail when we had office hours. So we were debating, and we finally put up a mailbox. I'm worried if we need to put up a female box. I'm just worried. I want to be careful and learn and be inclusive, you know. Yeah, I know. I had to let it in there. That was terrible. Richard, you see where we're going with this now. He's the one that hung the box on the wall. The box that shall not be gender identified. But we are all in the midst of that journey from being little children to be the disciples. And we stumble, and children stumble. At least I stumble. Is it only me? I'm sure most of you don't stumble at all. Perhaps all of you manage to make every step, and you get through life, and you think, yep, did a perfect job. It was a perfect run again, an A+, a star on my paper. We would hope so. There is another piece of discipleship that we need to be aware of. And if we call ourselves disciples, and we are followers, we are those who listen and are a part of Christ's life, understand some about what the teachings are, and are moving in those directions, but we also need to be aware of another thing that's important, and that is that we may be models for others. Think about that a moment. Think about those who might look to you as a model for how to be in the world. How it is that we present ourselves. And I think, woe is me if, as a model, I transgress. That may be even more true as clergy, especially wearing the vestments. But it is true of all disciples. And the importance, you might have experienced it as a child growing, someone that you looked up to, someone who was a model, and then you discovered they were flawed. My dad is the saint in my life. And my dad was wonderful. My dad did everything, almost everything perfectly. He grew up in the Depression as a young child, and so his temptation was money. He worked to get over that in later years when he had built his retirement and he was secure and when all was safe, but there was still that temptation there. And he recognized it and saw it as his weakness. But we could name it, you see. Him being human, having feet of clay, we could name that and smile together about it. What are your weaknesses? We all, I think, have them. So how do we do that? But be careful that we not transgress as we model discipleship for those young ones, those baby Christians. How are we going to do it? How are we going to manage to pull it all together? It's not easy. It's not going to be easy to do this job. You know that. Yet Christ said, "The load is heavy, but my yoke is light." Be aware of that. And be aware of what else he said. He says, a seed, the size of a mustard seed. By the way, I have to ask some of you gardener types, do we have mulberry trees in Colorado? We do have. I see some heads saying yes. I want to see one sometime. Mulberry tree is the mustard plant, I guess. I don't know. On the cover of your bulletin, I put a mulberry tree because there seems to be some tie. I am not a gardener, and I apologize for that. Or don't apologize for that and acknowledge it openly, whichever way you want to go. But if we had as much faith as that little tiny seed, we can accomplish amazing things. Amazing things. In the book of Matthew, it's different. You have enough faith, as much of the mustard seed, you have enough faith to lift up a mountain and move in. In our reading of Luke today, it was you could pluck up a mulberry tree and plant it in the ocean. Now, I don't know how you would plant a tree in the ocean. Anybody have an idea? You'd have to have an ocean shovel or something. I don't know how that would work. That makes it even more miraculous, doesn't it? So a little bit of faith, we can do miraculous, incredible, unimaginable things. We're called to do much, but through faith, we are able. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Acknowledge that you have that faith and lean on that faith and know that the Lord is with us. Amen?